Our lesson for the hour is entitled, The Embrace of God's Grace. But before we even get to our text of the morning, I'm going to ask you to begin to paint a word picture in your mind. And John chapter 11 is going to help us to paint that word picture. We find ourselves just a few miles outside of the Jews' religious and civil capital, the city of Jerusalem. Jesus has made His way there because He has learned of the sickness of one of His dearest friends. And He knows that it was indeed a sickness unto death. For as He journeys to the hometown of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, the Lord knows that Lazarus has succumbed to his illness and he has died. And so we pick up with John chapter 11 at verse 20. Jesus is on the outskirts of town and he is met by one of the sisters of Lazarus. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. That's the other sister. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here's the first thing that I want you to put in your mind as we paint this word picture. Without Jesus, there was death. In point of fact, if you go back to the first few verses of the chapter, you will learn that Jesus learned of the illness of Lazarus, but he delayed his departure 2 days, as if to ensure the fact that Lazarus would be dead. And we'll know a little bit later on in the chapter that he did that so that people could see the glory of God by the resurrection of the man. But because of the delay, the illness took its toll, and now without Jesus' presence, Lazarus is dead. In John chapter 11, we continue reading, we come to verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was, this is sister number 2, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now I want you to put an exclamation mark in your mind behind that thought. Without Jesus, there is death. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Could I tell you what that means? The word that is translated groan literally means to snort like a horse. If you please. He groaned and was troubled. Trouble carries the idea of an agitator inside of a washing machine. That's how the insides of Jesus felt on this occasion. He groans or he grunts like a horse and the insides are just turning. And then, this is when Jesus wept. Without Jesus, there was death. And that caused our Lord emotional agony as well. He asked where he'd been laid. Verse 38 tells us, Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, sister number 1, the sister of whom was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. As we paint this word picture, I need to remind you, without Jesus, there is death. And when there is death, Jesus knows emotional pain. And when there is death without Jesus, there is decay. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. He said a prayer. Then in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Without Jesus, there is death. And where there is death, there is an emotional trauma experienced by Jesus. And where there is death without Jesus, there is decay. But as we paint this picture, the fourth thing I need for you to know or paint in your mind is Jesus can make a difference. Did He make a difference on this occasion? Yes or no? And so Lazarus is raised from the dead. He comes out bound hand and foot, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." And so all of the trappings were removed. And Lazarus is now a new man raised from the dead. If we took the time to read John chapter 12, we would find that Jesus sat down with Lazarus at a supper. And folks from all around came to the supper, not just to see Jesus. They wanted to see Lazarus, the man raised from the dead. They wanted to see the man for whom Jesus had made such a difference. So paint it in your mind, the word picture. Without Jesus, there's death. And where there is death, Jesus knows emotional pain Himself. But Jesus can make a difference. Where there is death, there is pain. Where there is death, there is decay. But Jesus can make a difference. And He did. Still does. Man was raised from the dead, and the trappings of the past were removed. Now take that word picture and set it aside. We will return to your word picture as our lesson comes to a close. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 2, our passage for the morning. As was read so ably a few minutes ago, we focus on Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 10. Here's what I want you to do with me over the next few minutes. I want you to think in two different directions. All right? First of all, I am going to speak to you. And ladies and gentlemen, I am going to talk about, in the first place, I am going to talk about you. I'm not going to talk about the person sitting to your right or to your left. I'm not going to talk about folks that are outside this building. I'm not going to talk about the preachers of this great church, the eldership and deacons of this great church. I'm not going to talk about your Bible school teacher, your Bible school class. I'm going to talk about you. What I have to say, you will not be able to contradict. Because I'm going to tell you who you are or who you have been to God. The second direction of our thoughts, I want to talk to you, and I'm going to talk to you about you. But then secondly, I'm going to talk to you about someone more interesting. I'm sorry. I'm going to talk to you about God. Now, with those two directions of thought in mind, I want you to observe the first two words of Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you. Now I want you to look at the first two words of verse 4. But God. Now that's where we're headed over the next few minutes. First of all, I want to talk to you about you, and then I'm going to talk to you about but God. Let's begin on an extremely personal note. As we begin Ephesians chapter 2, when we go from verses 1 through verse 3, and I speak to you about you, pause for a moment. You see, I'm talking about myself as well. And so when I use the term you, you thought I was looking straight at you, didn't you? I'm really using the term you in the plural. I'm talking, now if you're back in the deep south, Tennessee, and you want to use the plural you, what is it? Oh, yes. Makes me feel like I'm home. If you're up north, what is it? Use guys. You have to say use. As in useless. Use guys. Now, if you're really down deep, 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 deep in the backwoods of the deep south, you say what? No, it's not y'all. It's you-ins. And so when I said I'm going to talk to you about you, you took it personally and you checked out, didn't you? You see, in reality, I'm going to talk about y'all. Use guys. Ewins, and if I were to put myself in that, usins. I want us to see who we are at this moment, or who we used to be to God. Now, as we think about who we are or who we used to be, first of all, in verses 1 to 3, there is a proclamation. There's a statement that is made. And then second, there is an explanation to tell us why that statement is made. Are you ready? First of all, the proclamation. This is what God has to say about us, where we are or where we have been. But you, He made alive, here's the proclamation, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the word that is translated, were dead, is a present tense verb. What does that mean? That simply means you were in a state of continually being a dead person. You were among the walking dead. How many have ever seen that show, The Walking Dead? I've never watched a single episode of The Walking Dead. It just looks like, a lot of dead air to me, excuse the pun. But I've seen the commercials, and I'm here to tell you, the ladies that are a part of The Walking Dead would not win the Miss America contest. And I've never seen a one of the men that are among The Walking Dead that stepped back and said, look at these pipes. You, at one time, lived your life. Hold on a minute. You may be there right now. And if so, you need to make some changes. And yes, I'm talking right at you as a person. At one time, if not even right now, God sees us as the walking dead, and we are not going to win a Miss America contest, nor can we even join the Mr. Atlas contest. That's the way God sees us. He sees us as individuals who are the walking dead. Why? Because of trespasses and sins. Sorry, bad decisions. The word trespasses means to slip to the side. You know, sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we sin and we just don't mean to. We just slip into it. And so we step back and we end up asking ourselves, how did it get this crazy? What happened? But then trespasses and sins. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 tells us sin is lawlessness. It's breaking the law. And this is when we know exactly what we're doing and we step into it head on. We, in rebellion to what God wants us to do, say, not happening. We, in rebellion to what God says, don't do, say, just watch me. And so sometimes we just slip up and wonder, how did it happen? And sometimes we know how it happened. And because of these bad decisions called trespasses and sins, we were, and maybe we still are, among the spiritual walking dead. Now that's the proclamation. Now the Holy Spirit through Paul is going to give us an explanation. How did it happen? There are four words I want you to write down if you're taking notes, or at least put in your mind, or maybe you want to tap them out on the notes or the Notability app, if you please, on your iOS device. Four words that I want you to jot down as we note the explanation behind our being among the walking dead. We might call this an autopsy of spiritual death. How did it happen? Word number one, culture. Verse 2 says, trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Now the word that is translated course literally means age. You walked according to the age of this world. And the simple word to capsule that idea is, you walked in keeping with the culture. Culture is ever shifting, ever vacillating. All you have to do is look at cars. Man, when I was in high school, it was muscle cars, wasn't it? You wanted 3 or 4 speed on the floor, and now it's these inept hybrids that, you know, 0 to 60 in 3.5 minutes. Culture's changed, hasn't it? Raise your hand if you remember the polyester suits, huh? Oh, yeah. Okay, guys, step out there. How many of you ever wore bell bottoms? You don't have them on this morning, do you? Do you remember the leisure suits? Oh, man, you strut your stuff if you were in a leisure suit, especially if you got the sleeves of your shirt a little long and you folded them up over the cuff of the... You remember those days, don't you? Yeah, you do. You still have yours? Culture changes, doesn't it? There was a time if a young man and a young lady were indiscreet and a child was conceived, that was a shame. And the young lady was taken out of school and placed in a special school. Today, young ladies make pacts because they want to provide a gift to their boyfriend and get pregnant on purpose. Cultures change. There was a day when it was in the closet. And now the closet door is just a revolving door. There was a day when you would sing the song, "Are You a Boy or Are You a Girl?" because of the length of your hair. And now men and women don't even know who they are. Cultures change. I'm not speaking down on. I'm not trying to speak in terms that are disparaging. I'm simply saying at this moment, cultures change. Ever vacillating. You become one among the walking dead, ladies and gentlemen, when culture dictates how you live. Romans 12 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." We do not let the world tell us how to live. Amen? We show the world how they are to live. But if we don't, we're one step closer to being among the walking dead. Here's word number two. Culture, and now the word control. We step into or among the walking dead when we give the control of our lives to someone we shouldn't. Verse 2 says, "Trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Another way to translate the term prince is the word ruler. You walked according to the ruler of the power of the air. Three times in the book of John, John chapters 12, 14, and 16, Jesus references Satan as the ruler of this world. And so here we are, we're trying to blend into culture, and we give the control of our decision making over to the devil and do things his way. While the Bible says, be sober, be watchful. That is, be alert and have your eyes open. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, not your friend, your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, not a meek and docile house cat to be stroked, but as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, not befriend. We are to be alert. We are to have our eyes wide open, because the devil is constantly seeking somebody to consume, and that somebody be me. And so James 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil. And what will happen? You know what's happening today? There are too many people from whom the devil is not running. He's not out of breath anymore. He's walking hand in hand, arm over the shoulder, because we're not resisting. The word translated resisting literally means to place yourself opposite to. Okay, he's pushing. Well, all right, we just stand still and we push back. It's actually a military term that carries the idea of you dig your foxhole, you step into that foxhole, and you put your crosshair square upon the forehead of the devil, and guess what he's going to do? Hightail it and run. But ladies and gentlemen, we step into the arena of the walking dead because we began to assimilate into culture and we let the devil dictate the decisions that we make instead of standing against what the devil wants. Word number three, culture, control, and now companionship. Verse 2 goes on to say, we were dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked according to the age culture of this world, according to the prince ruler of the powers of the air, the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Did you hear what I just read? Here's a group of people called the sons of disobedience. And verse 3 says, we were right there amongst them. We were right there in the middle of them. That's why we were the walking dead. you may still be there. Evil or bad company corrupts good habits. New King James Version of 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do you know why some people are among the walking dead? They have bad friends. And they let bad friends influence them to make the decisions that they make. They are cowards. They don't have enough starch in their cartilage to step up to their friends and say, "Not happening in my life." One of the proudest moments that I had as a father was when my youngest son was engaged in chorus practice. And some leaned over to him. He was a sophomore in high school and said, "Do you drink?" And he said, and I quote, "No, I'm particular about what I put in my body." And he never had a friend ask him to take a drink. But some don't have that courage. The fourth word, choices. We find ourselves among the walking dead simply because we made the choices that we made that we shouldn't have. Verse 3 goes on to say, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh." Now read this. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." We fulfilled, we did the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The word that is translated lusts, epithumia, is a word that combines two words together to paint a picture. One is the word, the verb that means to breathe hard. And it's prefaced by the preposition over. And so here it is in front of you. Oh man, man, I want that. Oh, and that's lust. And it's the lust, the desires of the flesh. And sometimes we want to gratify the senses, something we want to taste, something we want to feel, someone we want to feel. And sometimes we breathe hard over the desires of the mind. We want to be elevated. We want to be thought as. But we make a decision based upon what we want. James 1 puts it this way. "Each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And the lust of the desire, when it has conceived, brings forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And so first of all, the devil does, first thing he does is he gets our attention. Each man is drawn away. The devil gets his attention. The devil doesn't knock him in the nose. The devil doesn't come down and give him a big bear hug from behind. The devil just gets his attention. Let me give you an illustration. Okay, let's say that you are a college freshman at Fried Hardeman University. And let's say that you're in the commons area, and as a guy, you're sitting down there in the commons and you're just chewing the fat with some of your buddies, and she walks by. And she's everything that God made for a man. Do I need to go any further on that? Y'all understand what I'm saying? You painting the word picture in your mind? Don't go too far with that. Okay? So she walks by and she's everything that God would want a woman to be for a man in every respect. And you see her and you say, whoa. The devil just got your attention, didn't he? Now, he haven't done anything wrong yet. All you did was see her and you just said, whoa. And so, ladies, you're there and you're in the Lion's Pride, in an area where you get Coca-Colas and sandwiches, and you're there with a bunch of other lady friends, and here he comes in. He is Mr. Universe. You know, he's jock on campus. And he comes, and he knows it. He knows it. He comes walking in. Diet Coke, please. And you look to your girlfriends, and they're looking at you. And you don't say it, but you lip it. Whoa. Yeah? Men and women are different. The devil just got your attention. And there's nothing wrong with that. The devil got your attention. But now keep going. Each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. By his own desires. So you see that young lady and you think, I'd like to date her. You see that young man, I'd like to go out with him. You start putting yourself in the picture. So there's the attention. Each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and what? Enticed. Now, attention turns to phase two, seduction. And that's when, whoa, turns into, whoa. And you do more in your mind than say, I'd like to go out with him. Or you do more in your mind than say, I would like to date her. You go where you shouldn't go with your thoughts. And you've allowed the devil's getting your attention to now seduce you away from God. You're being enticed. Then step number three is decision. Now you decide to act on the seduction. Each man is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and the desire when it has conceived. You do something somehow or another to act on fulfilling that desire, and sin is in your life. And if you don't do anything about it, attention turns to seduction, which turns to a decision, which if you don't do anything about it, results in condemnation. Death. And it's all because you've made sorry decisions. Do you know where you put all that to a halt? It's between attention and seduction. The devil can get your attention, but you say to yourself, I'm not going where I ought not go in my mind. I'm not going to decide to think what I ought not think, because then I won't act the way I shouldn't act. So when I turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I see among the walking dead. Why? Because culture dictated action. We began to do what the devil wants us to do rather than what God says to do. We allow our companionship to influence us instead of trying to influence them. And we make sorry, bad decisions. And the result is spiritual death. I'm going to raise my hand because, ladies and gentlemen, I have been there. You have too. Every one of us have been there. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Problem is, some of us may still be there. Or some of us may have chosen to go back there. Now, let's shift gears. Because as verse 4 begins, what's the first word of verse 4 in your Bible? But. A conjunction of contrast. Okay, all together with me. Give me a sigh of relief. Are you ready? Okay. Guys, you see, this is you. Y'all. Usins. No. No. This is really you. But, doesn't have to be that way. Let's talk about God for a little bit. Now, we'll not take the time at this moment to go back and see the elements that make for God's grace, because in our Bible class hour, you remember that three times we circled the word grace in verses 4 through 8, and then we underlined the three constituent elements that make for grace: mercy, love, and kindness. So here's where we were, or maybe still are, but here's who God is: a God of grace. A God who is willing to feel with us mercy, feel for us love, and feel toward us with a kind heart kindness, grace. There's our guilt. Here is God's grace. Now, our lesson's entitled The Embrace of Grace. I want you to see what God offers you despite what you've allowed yourself to be. Four words I want you to write down or remember. Word number one, regeneration. Regeneration. There's a lot being done today in the field of medicine under the umbrella of regeneration, regrowing organs in certain ways, bringing back to life something that's dead. Regeneration. Now, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, feeling with, because of His great love, feeling for, with which He loved us, even when we were among the walking dead, even when we were dead in trespasses, here it is, made us alive. He made me alive. That's who I was. Now, I'm all fleshed out. My complexion is brand spanking new. I've got the pipes again, the beauty again. I am regenerated. I'm made alive. That's what God offers you. He offers you the opportunity to be totally reborn. Amen? With forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, you have no past. Hallelujah. You are a brand spanking new individual. Titus chapter 3. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That means what Acts 2:38 means. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When I change the way I think in repentance, and when I'm immersed in water for the purpose of being freed from my past sins, that's the washing that regenerates. And I have the renewing, the reception, the gift of the Holy Spirit that follows. So God makes me alive from that sorry looking thing called the walking dead. Word number two, reconciliation. When two individuals separate, you ask, is there any hope for reconciliation? What do you mean by that? Any hope that they might be able to get back together? Verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you see the word together? It's found three times. This passage tells me that God unites me together with His Son. Is Jesus in fellowship with God the Father? Yes or no? So if Jesus is in fellowship with God the Father, and you are together in fellowship with Jesus, what does that say about you and God? You're in fellowship with God. So you were over there among the walking dead, a stench to the nostrils of God, but now you are back together with God. Your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid His face from you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. God won't have anything to do with you as long as you're among the walking dead. But when you do what He tells you to do through Christ for forgiveness, He makes you alive and He says, come back into my heart, my fellowship, my favor. Reconciliation. Word number three. Word number three is salvation. Verse 6, raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been what? Saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Have been saved translates a verb tense that means it happened and the consequences of it remain. You have been saved and you remain in a saved condition. You mean I can know that I'm going to heaven? Absolutely. And if at this very moment you can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're everything God wants you to be at this very moment because of the grace of Jesus, if you can't say at this very moment that you are saved and going to heaven, there may be a reason why. It may be there are things amiss in your life that need to be addressed. You may be still among the walking dead. You don't have to stay there. You can be reborn. You can be back in God's favor. And you can be saved and know that you're in a saved condition. What assurance and what confidence. This is what happens, folks, when the mercy, love, and kindness of God wraps its arms around you. The last of four words is the word recreation. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're God's workmanship. God put you in the wood shop, and He has put you on the plane, and He has worked through the proper saws, and He has put the shellac on, and now here you are, His workmanship, created in Jesus. Recreation. He took someone that knew the vile stench of the walking dead, and He created someone brand new. If any man is in Christ, he's what? New creature. The old things are what? Passed away. Behold, they, the old things, have become what? Your ways are new. Your past is new. Who you are is new. A recreation. Regeneration. Reconciliation. Salvation. Recreation. This is what happens when the arms of grace embrace someone among the walking dead. Wow. Wow. Now back to the word picture you painted. I know that we were reading about Lazarus in John chapter 11. And how that without Jesus' presence, Lazarus died. And I know that we were reading about how that there was emotional pain and agony that resulted from Lazarus' death. And I know that we were reading about the decadence, the decaying of the of Lazarus's body. And I know that we were reading about Jesus making a difference by raising Lazarus from the dead. And I know that we were reading about the old trappings of the grave being ripped away from Lazarus's resurrected body. I know that. And I know that we were reading about how people wanted to come and see Lazarus to see what Jesus had done in that man's life. I know we were reading about Lazarus, but there's more to that. We were reading about me. I was reading about me. And I could be reading about you. Because Ephesians chapter 2 tells me that without Jesus Christ in my life, I am among the walking dead. And without Jesus Christ in my life as among the walking dead, it causes my God untold agony. And He wants things to be different and better for me, for you. And I know that without Jesus, I'm among the walking dead, and the spiritual stench of my decadence rises to the nostrils of God in nausea. And I know that without Jesus in my life, I need something, but He can make a difference. And He can raise me from the death of my past. And He can rebirth me into society. And He can reconnect me back to my God. And He can give me the hope and the assurance of salvation. And He can make someone brand spanking new out of this old, decaying, destroyed body that was turned into that because of my sorry bad decisions. He can do that for me. And when He does that for me and I repent of my past and I'm baptized to take away my past, then all those old trappings of yesterday need to be ripped away. And I can't live in those rags anymore. And if I'm willing to do that, people will come from miles just to see what a difference Jesus can make in the life of a man or a woman. Wow. Touched by the embrace of grace. Are the arms of God reaching in your direction this morning? Then make His invitation yours as we stand together and as we sing.